well, I guess you know pretty much where you're opening up your Bibles to, or at least you should if you've been here the last several weeks, going back to the book of Colossians, of course. Excuse me. As we resume our study in Colossians, turn over to chapter number 3, and let's see, chapter number 3, and find your way to verse number 22 is where we'll get started today. We'll start today with reading our text and starting here, and then we'll actually get down just breaking into what we have as chapter 4 and that first verse. So as we look, Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 22, the Bible here says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons." Chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven." So in the last couple of weeks, we were looking at Colossians chapter 3 and how God has very much to say about dealing with the family. We looked for the last 2 weeks about the family, not only the immediate family in the home, as we looked at last week some, but also the family that we have in God, the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have. And we move forward now in Paul's letter, his inspired exhortation, if you will, to believers, moving forward into what might be considered our workplace. So believers in the workplace is what we're looking at today from the Word of God. Now, while we prepare to study this text briefly, the most notable thing that I see as we have gone through Colossians, especially in this chapter, well, really, maybe it's better said that as we've gone through this portion of Paul's letter, I suppose, is that first and foremost, it is to the saints and the faithful brethren. It is to believers. But the pattern that I've seen, especially here in chapter 3, is, well, it seems to be an instructional challenge and encouragement that is very similar to a pattern that I see repeated throughout Scripture. Most notably, and this might be interesting, the pattern that I see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Wait, what? Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Do you recall what Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says? Good, I'll read it for you. It says, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, what is the pattern? Well, it is that first, the power to do anything for God will only be granted to those who accept Christ as their Savior. Note, the verse says, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." Well, that's great. When does the Holy Ghost come upon you? And what does that phrase mean, come upon you? Well, when you look up the word study, it simply means to appear. It means to enter or to grow as if superimposed. That's what that phrase, come upon you, means in its Greek origins. Now, this only happens, of course, we should know, this only happens as the free gift of salvation through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is accepted and embraced by faith. At that moment, the Holy Ghost enters our life, enters our hearts, our minds, to take up residence there until we are taken home to heaven. The Bible says until the day of redemption. Now, you see, when we accept Christ, what others should now see in us is a soul that has the very essence of God influencing every part of us and of our behavior and of our choices. That's what others should see after we have accepted Christ. You see, that is the superimposition of the Holy Spirit overlaid on what we used to be, but now we've been cleansed, we've been purged, and we've been changed, given a new heart, a new life, guided by the Holy Spirit of God. Then, at that point, we have the power within us. When the Holy Spirit comes in, we have the power within us to begin resolving issues of our own heart and even influencing others that are closest to us or those in our immediate vicinity. You see, the relation to Acts chapter 1 is that that's the Jerusalem. That is those that are in our immediate presence. So when we're saved, the power of the Holy Ghost will come into us and we shall be witnesses to those in our immediate presence. Then that power of God extends out just a little further. The Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, into Judea and into Samaria. And you see, as we grow in the power and the grace of God, our effectivity reaches beyond our immediate vicinity into wherever we might go. You see, that's our Judea, that's our Samaria. Wherever we go, the power of God ought to be influencing us, and people ought to be able to see what God is doing in our heart and life. Then, by faith, our growth in the grace of God can even be used by God in places that we may never actually visit or go to. How does that happen? Well, when we are exuding that image of Christ in everything that we do, and others see that, you know how people will talk about people once in a while? And sometimes, a lot of times, it's not very good the way they talk about it. Did you see what they did? Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear, when we get to glory, that there was an account that said, you know, this group of people over here, you never met them, but because you were faithful and everybody around you saw what God was doing in your heart and life, that group of people over there heard, did you hear what happened over there? Boy, wouldn't that be exciting? But that's not going to happen unless we are so committed to God that the Holy Spirit is superimposed and enters in and grows to such an extent that we can be known that we have been with Christ. So the pattern through Paul's letter here is that after becoming saved and growing step by step, we can impact and encourage those around us, both at home, in our local body of believers, that is our families, as we saw the last couple weeks, and then, as we'll see today, our faith must have an effective impact for God's glory in our respective workplaces as well. You know, it's one thing to note that we may never in this life know just how God may use us in the lives of those with whom we work. We may never, ever know that until glory. And it's revealed, and we know just as we are known how God has been able to use that. Now, maybe there's some that say, but I'm retired, I don't work anymore. Yeah, you do, actually. You do work, because when you go to the store, when you go to a Bible study, when you're out and about, when you go to the gas station, when you are simply in public, you have a work to do. And that work is to simply be the reflection of Jesus Christ. So that becomes your new workplace. Let's see how God will move today as we are believers in the workplace. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I'd ask that you would impart your Holy Spirit here this afternoon. Father, though the present numbers may be few, Father, it doesn't matter, because you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst of us. And so, Father God, I'd ask that you would take control of this service. And Father, may your word that we look at and study today, may it go out even over this internet live streaming. And Lord, may it go out through the effectivity in our lives as we leave this place today, that, Lord, others will see just what it means to be sold out and living a godly life. Father, help us today as we look to this message. Believers in the workplace, may your will be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 22, we start our text in verse 22, of course. We've already read it once, but let's look at it one more time. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of hearts, fearing God. Be mindful, if you will, that the address of these words is still to the saints. The address of this letter is to the believers, as we've seen throughout. Now, while we do not live in a cultural environment, if you will, like these did in Colossae, where much of the culture, a family might have servants that even live in the same house with them to help out in the fields or to help with the animals or to help with the children. They may have servants in the house. Today, we don't necessarily have that same kind of a culture, but surely we all have or do or will work in some capacity. But you see, God's word and its principles, they don't ever expire. They don't ever go out of date. They don't ever get out of touch. And so while we might not live in a biblical cultural environment, the principles still hold true for us. So this text applies to us just as much. For in some capacity, we must all work in this life and on this earth. You see, that is a designed by God reality. Did you know that? Did you know that working is a designed by God reality? Well, if we really need to understand what I mean by that, we can look no farther than Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, where it says, "And the Lord God took the man that he created." It doesn't say that he created, but I'm interjecting that. "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Adam was perfectly made in innocence at that time. There was no sin at that moment in this world where Adam was, but God took Adam and put him in the garden to work. That's exactly what God designed us for. So, friends, don't bemoan the fact that we have to work as some kind of a permanent punishment for our sin. Oh, I did this wrong and now I got to work it off. Well, you can't work off your sin. That's for one thing, is for sure. And work is not a punishment for whatever sin you may have done. It is simply what God designed us to do. Now, secondly, in this verse, as we should know that God never ever contradicts himself, this phrase that we see, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh," God never contradicts himself, but this phrase, "obey in all things," applies to every kind of work or task that you are asked to do as part of a job, regardless of how grand or how menial it might seem, so far as it is not in contradiction to the whole counsel of God's word. You see, if you are in a job and you are asked or tasked with something that goes against the word of God, first, maybe you ought to find a different job, because that's not a good job to be in. But the command of God will never contradict any other command of God. And so if he says here, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh," but your masters according to the flesh, your boss asks you to do something that goes against the word of God, you better obey God rather than man, is what the Bible says. If your work can only be accomplished by lying, stealing, cheating, degrading others, or any other act that goes against God's righteousness, then one of two things has to happen. Find a job that is compliant with the life that God has called us and commanded us to live, or only do that which does not disobey God, and let God take care of the fallout of your job the other way. Because God knows how to handle that. If we are faithful to God, God will protect his interest, and that's us. Maybe you might get reprimanded. Maybe you might get fired for insubordination or not completing your job. But you know what, friends? What believer should stay in an occupation where they're expected to violate God's law? Maybe that's the grace of God to say, you know what, if you weren't gonna leave on your own, I'll help it happen. Now let's go find some place where it's better to work. Thirdly, the Bible tells us that we are to do our jobs. We are to work in a way that allows God to use our wholehearted service as a means of allowing the Holy Spirit to work on the hearts of your co-workers. More importantly, others will usually use your work as a means of judgment of your commitment to your professed faith. Wait, what? How you work is a reflection of your commitment to God. As a believer, God says we are to do things wholeheartedly. If we're not doing our jobs wholeheartedly, others that have heard us profess that we are Christians will come back with that infamous phrase, "Well, that's not how I thought a Christian should act." Okay, well, first, we're not even going to go there. The problem is when we don't give ourselves to work as God asked us to, it degrades our testimony. It degrades our witness. And it's an offense to God. Do your job in a way that allows the Holy Spirit of God to work on the hearts of your co-workers as they experience what you're doing. More importantly, others will use your own work as a means of judgment to your understanding. So we must understand that this is what our text is indicating when it says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. That's what that's talking about. Don't just give them the lip service and, yeah, I'll take care of it. Yeah, I'll get it done. And then it doesn't happen. You got to get it done. Turn with me just briefly over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I want you to see this as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You know, there's more about our workplace etiquette and our workplace ethics than just this verse in Colossians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Follow along. We're going to start in verse number 3. Keeping in mind, of course, that we just read this verse that we are to work not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And here's what 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verse 3, giving no offense in anything that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. You see, our work etiquette ought to be so clean that there is no offense that anyone can take and use it against our testimony. That's what the Bible just said. Not giving any offense unless the ministry be blamed. So Paul, in our text today, goes on to reaffirm and reiterate not only this guiding principle, but also for those who tend to want to question everything, the justification for it, along with an encouraged reminder. Look at verses 23 and 24 in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "And whatsoever you do," that's the grandest task, that's the most menial task, "whatsoever you do," he says, "do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men." And here's the reason why. "Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Now you may be in a secular position at work. That's irrelevant. Because as a believer, you do that to pay the bills. But you work for Christ. You serve the Lord Christ. So whether you are ever rewarded in your paycheck the way you think you should be or not, when you and I commit our work to the Lord, we will receive, according to Scripture, an appropriate and an abundant reward from the Lord that will be so much more fulfilling than having to worry about how much higher our taxes might be because we just got a pay raise. You see, even if the Lord chooses a material reward for our efforts, the greater benefit will be the clear conscience that we will have before God and men when our work is right and when our work is rightly done. Otherwise, If we're not working in that regard, we'll find ourselves smack in the middle of verse 25. Look at what verse 25 says. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. I don't find anywhere in this text, I don't find any allowances for how much other good we may have done. And I don't find any allowances for how long we may have endured in our workplace or in God's service. God spells it out very clearly. There is no respect of persons. We must expect that a holy and a righteous God will righteously dole out consequences of the wrong that we commit. But friends, can we also be cautioned even with this? Well, that sounds like a huge caution already, but let's be more cautioned. Let's listen to this for just a moment. We cannot adopt any kind of a cavalier attitude about this. Well, what do you mean? I mean responding in such a way as, okay, you know what? You're right. I did it. Bring on the consequences. Oh, that is a supremely cavalier, I don't care kind of an attitude. We cannot adopt that kind of a response. Having that attitude is an absolute reflection of a careless, unrepentant heart for the wrong that we've done. With that kind of thought, even any prayer we might make asking forgiveness only serves our own prideful outward appearance of being right with God. It makes ourselves feel better. Yeah, you know, I did it, and there's consequences, and I prayed and I asked for forgiveness, now let's move on. Oh, wow, that's some dangerous place to be. The Bible tells us true repentance comes from a broken and a contrite heart. Psalm 34:18, the Bible says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51 and verse 17 says, the sacrifices of God, that means the sacrifices that God will accept, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's some strong language. May God help us to be true when we need to confess ourselves to Him for forgiveness and restoration. Anything that even comes close to not being a true repentance, by reading Psalm 51:17, that tells me that God despises that kind of a approach to Himself. But I'll close today with chapter 4 and verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. I believe that this exhortation is a cautionary statement to us for two reasons. First, I don't know of anyone particularly that ever became a master, a workplace master or a boss, if you will, just because they exist. Anybody ever gotten that job? You've never worked? That's okay. You come in and you be the CEO. Nope. Perhaps there might be one that starts their own business at a very, very young age. Then surely they're the master without having to come up through the ranks. But even then, you know, they're not without having served someone at some point. That said, every workplace master then must take caution against becoming prideful in dealing with others in any way so as to discourage them, or becoming unjust by allowing familiarity or affinity with someone to favor one over another. Oftentimes, you've heard about people that have spent years and years and years coming up through the ranks in a job. When they finally get to a position of authority, boy, they're going to get their revenge. That doesn't hurt anyone but themselves. It only hurts their own reputation. It says, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal. Anyone that handles a position of authority, the handling of their position directly reflects their character, and it will impact the effectiveness of a witness or a testimony. Remember, we're talking to believers. Paul's writing to the saints. He says, look, when you become the boss, take care of your people. because it reflects on your relationship with God. Secondly, and most importantly, this verse reminds us that the position of authority is really actually given solely by the allowance and the plan of God for the purpose of His work and glory. Verse 1, it says, once again, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Oh, may it highlight the premise that we found in Romans 14:12. We even heard it this morning. The premise is that so that every one of us should give an account of himself to God. Masters, you'll give an account of yourself to God. As a final note, if we remember nothing of the details of this message, can we remember this principle and the charge of Hebrews 13:17? I'd almost dare to say that it sums up this whole passage in one verse. Hebrews 13 and verse 17 says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. May God help us to be believers in the workplace that can have a great impact for God's kingdom where we work. Pastor, you want to close the service?
Well, we know that as believers, that's what we do, to all the glory of God. Whether you like it or whether you don't like it. Whether you're cleaning the church or whether you're ringing the bell. We do it all to the glory of God. And so that means we need to be on our game all the time. Because you can't be Mrs. Grouchy 1 minute, and then Mr. Nice the next. Doesn't work that way in the workplace. And it's important for us to be even keeled in the Lord. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you for this day that we've been together in the house of the Lord. We thank you for the time of fellowship downstairs. We thank you for especially the fellowship we've had around the Word. We pray that your Word, as you have promised, would not go forth void, but, Lord, to bring about changes in our lives. And so that no matter what we're doing, and Lord, that means help us to be mindful when we start to grumble and we start to murmur, we start to complain. Help us to realize that that's not doing all things well. It certainly isn't giving you the honor and giving you the glory. So Lord, guide and direct and help us to think before we actually say anything or arrive to any false conclusions. So Lord, you guide, you direct, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.